Okay, well, let's go ahead and open the prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, during this week that we offer Thanksgiving for the many wonderful things we receive, we definitely want to turn to you with great thanks for all that we have from you, especially the gift of your scripture and the gift of your son. And we ask, Lord, that you be with Pete today as he gives a lesson as we continue in Romans, and that we be with us as we hear it. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Master, the Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans. We'll be continuing our studies there. Chapter 13 is where we're at now. So if you'll turn in your companion Bibles to page 1687, it's a rather short chapter, but it continues on in our multi-part study of the book of Romans. So page 1687 this morning, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, hear now the word of our Lord. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rotting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen.
We are in our eighth lesson with regard to the book of Romans. And to date, we have come to chapter 4 in our study of Romans. And Paul, in the first three chapters, having shown that all the world is guilty before God, guilty of falling short of the mark, both the Jew and the Gentile. And here in chapter 4, he proceeds to give Abraham as an example of being one whose works could go further than most to justify oneself. But even he, even Abraham, could not reach perfection by his works. Now, Paul, why would he use Abraham other than the fact that his works were really great? Well, if there was ever a man whom the people of Israel revered, it was Abraham. He was not only their human forefather, but his character was such that God himself said of Abraham, "Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham kept my charge. Abraham kept my commandments. Abraham kept my statutes. Abraham kept my laws." He was the perfect example. And it also, he was a good example because he worked for both the Jew and the Gentile as well. If you remember a little bit about the story of Abraham, God told him to pick up and leave the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he was. And Ur of the Chaldees was not just some boondock country. Ur of the Chaldees was a very modern type of community at that time. We now know that in Ur of the Chaldees, they were actually using logarithms in their math. They had progressed that far. And to leave Ur of the Chaldees was a pretty big thing, particularly when the Lord didn't tell Abraham where he's going. It's like him saying to you, "Well, load up your car and take all your possessions and take some of your family member, and then I'll tell you where you're going." Abraham had faith in God. He sacrificed at God's command. He was ready to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. He was ready to plunge the knife into what was the promised seed because God told him that he should do that. Abraham had faith. God tested Abraham. God knew that Abraham was faithful to him. That's pretty severe when you put your own son on the altar and going to kill him because that's what God said to do. Now, we won't get into this, but there's reasons why Abraham was willing to do that. It's because he knew that God was the God of resurrection and that he was able to raise those from the dead if he so chose. By the way, how old was Isaac at the time? How old was Isaac when Abraham put him on the altar to sacrifice him? Avery? 33 years old. He was not a young boy. He was not a lad like we tend to think. Isaac was 33 years old. That must have been a hell of a fight. What's significant about the fact that he was 33? That was the age that Christ was offered as a blood sacrifice. So that's one of the things that we see that's a foreshadowing of things to come in the Old Testament. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with today's lesson, but nevertheless, it's interesting information. Abraham was faithful. Abraham was wealthy. He was very wealthy. Not like Solomon, but he was extremely wealthy. He had lots of cattle and camels and whatever. On top of that, he was both a Jew and a Gentile. I don't know whether you ever thought of that or not, which was perfect because Paul was speaking to these Christians in Rome, and there were both Jew and Gentile there, and he was convicting them both of being guilty and so forth. So Abraham became the perfect example. Furthermore, it was Abraham that God made the covenant with for the Jewish nation. It was Abraham that brought in the rite of circumcision as a result of that covenant. Now, for a little bit of perspective, before we get to chapter 4, I want to take a look at Abraham. I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not, but Abram was his name. to begin with, where was the law? Was the law this side of Abraham, or was the law on this side of Abraham? Where was the law given? Anybody? Yeah. The law was over here. And how many years? How many years between here and the law? Four 130 years was the law given after Abraham. So Abraham was one of those Gentiles that, not he specifically, but of that era when God gave up, we read in chapters 1 and 2 where God gave up on the Gentiles because, what were they doing? They were changing the truth of God into the lie. They were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. So Abram was back here, and the law was 430 years after him. Why did his name become Abraham? At some point, God changed his name to Abraham. When was that? Well, that was when the covenant was made. That's when the rite of circumcision came in. And let me ask you this. How many remember when we talked about numbers in Scripture, how important numbers were in Scripture? And we went through 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. What was the number 5? Number 5 is grace. Number 5 is in the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew alphabet, the 5th letter is H. So God put grace into Abraham's name. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of multitudes. And it was by the grace of God. So with that little background in mind, you don't tend to think where the law was. Where was Moses and where was Abraham? And I give this to you to give you a big overall picture of what was going on back in the Old Testament. So with that in mind, turn to chapter 4 of the book of Romans, where we are. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory. In other words, he's saying he has something to boast about or to crow about. If Abraham were justified by works, he whereof to glory, he would have had something to crow about or boast about. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, that word counted is a Greek word. It's logizomai, and it doesn't really make that much difference that you know that word, but that's the word. Logizomai. And that word is translated imputed, or it's translated counted, or it's translated reckoned. And it's an important word in this chapter. And it's translated all these different ways in this chapter. For example, we just read in chapter 3, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And look in verse 3. In verse 4, not reckoned of grace. In verse 5, counted for righteousness. In verse 6, imputeth for righteousness. In verse 8, impute. Verse 9, reckoned. Verse 10, reckoned. Verse 11, it's reckoned. It's on the next page, I believe. No, it's imputed in that verse. Then again, down in verse 22, imputed. Verse 23, imputed. And also in verse 24, imputed. So the word, it's an important word in this chapter. It's used, that word, logizomai, is used 11 times in this chapter. And it's used two different ways. It is used, one, by imputing something, like in verse 8, where it says, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's imputing something, but it's also used of imputing one thing for another. And that's what we see in verse 3 that we just read. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him to righteousness. So, and we find it in verse 5, and we find it in verse 22 as well. And it's this usage that we're most interested in, where one thing is imputed or counted for another. So, moving on then to verses 4 and 5, we find the principles of faith. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of God. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, faith must not ever be considered as a work. What Paul is saying in these two verses, when a man does good works, or when a man, let's just use works, when a man works, his wages are not a gift. It's something that he earned, and it's the obligation of his superior, or it's the obligation of God to reward him. However, Paul's saying, when a man does not work, but believes or trusts, God who justifies imputes his faith as righteousness. It is a gift of grace, is what it is. His faith is not righteousness. It is counted as such. It's reckoned as such. Now, I've got a silly example to make my point. This is a $50 certificate, a $50 gold note. Back in the day, when we had these gold notes, you could take this $50 gold note and you could turn it in, and they would give you a $50 gold coin. This was worth the same thing as this. This was counted for this. It was imputed for this. This certificate was reckoned as this $50 gold coin. You could purchase the same thing. You could buy the same thing with this gold coin as you could with this $50 gold certificate. But if you dropped them both in a fire, what happened? The certificate would be reduced to ashes, and the gold coin would survive. On the other hand, this certificate had intrinsic value. Why? Because the U.S. Treasury Department stood behind it. And so it had value. And so it is with your faith and trust in Christ. Your faith is equivalent to this certificate. It has some intrinsic value, but it's only because God stands behind it. And He imputes your faith to righteousness, the real thing. Faith is not righteousness, but it is reckoned so by God. It has no merit on our part. All human effort is useless. Only God can justify sin. Now, the blessing that He gives to us is to all who have faith. Look at verses 6, beginning in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Those are direct quotes from David in the Old Testament. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision. Who's that? That's the Jewish nation. Only. Or upon the uncircumcision also. That's the Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? When Abraham was a Jew or when he was a Gentile? Because he was both. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That's us. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Again, he stresses through this that both the Jew and the Gentile have this righteousness that can come by faith. The rite of circumcision or its absence is irrelevant to man's status before God as judge. And the law which was on the way past Abraham, has nothing to do with this righteousness. Turn in your Bibles to, you want to keep your fingers in Romans, but turn to Galatians chapter 3, page 1753. Galatians chapter 3. And in that third chapter of Galatians, we'll start at verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, Christ. So the law had nothing to do with the fact that Abraham was made righteous. He was righteous because his faith counted, was imputed, reckoned for righteousness. God's dealings with Abraham was by grace and not law, but by promise and received by faith. Additionally, this is the fact that the law produces wrath, as we read. Therefore, penalties for failure to keep it. All the law could do was show sin in its true color. It could never save or justify the sinner. And consequently, God's way and the principles of grace abound for you and for me and for Abraham. Verse 17, back to Romans now. Romans chapter 4. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He and Sarah, at that age, thought it was impossible to have a son. He considered his body dead to that. However, he did not allow this to affect his faith in God. He continued to look to the one that could quicken the dead to keep his word. And I'm not going to go into this, but there's reason it that Abraham, he knew that God was the God of resurrection. It is seen in his willingness to slay his own son Isaac. He didn't see it as a big thing because he knew God could raise him up. If God could raise up Isaac, he knew that he could raise up his dead body. He believed in the God of resurrection. He believed in a God that was able to give life to the dead. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Page 41. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what I'd said is Abraham, he believed in the God of resurrection. He knew that God had the power to do whatever it was, and this faith, this unrelenting faith that he had, counted and was imputed and reckoned for righteousness. Now, the rest of the chapter talks about you. What about you? Verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Do you believe? All of this is the gospel for all men. It's for you. It was for Abraham. It's for the Jew. And if you believe, there's only one difference between you and the rest of the sinners. You're justified before him because your faith and your belief is imputed for righteousness. That's the only difference between you and the guy that's the sinner next door, is the fact that you're justified by the grace of God. Now, I don't want to continue on into chapter 5 because once we go through the first part of chapter 5, we leave this outer portion and we begin to go into the inner portion. We leave this business about Abraham and the Jew and the Gentile, and we move on to Adam and the basics of man's situation with sin. So we'll cut off at this point. I thank God that I'm justified by my faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love and your grace, your graciousness towards us. And what a privilege it is to have the written word that we may come to understand, to know, to have confidence because of your written word and what we know that you have done for us. Pray that you will continue to give us guidance and understanding. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.